First John. Now don't get too excited. First John chapter 5, starting at verse 14, and I know you're thinking, oh, he's going to finish the book tonight. No. I'm going to leave a few verses for next week. Now, we covered some speedy ground in this book. I'm surprised that we're this far along, but I wanted to take some time to simply talk about this section on prayer, starting at verse 14 and ending, well, it kind of overlaps, but the section that I'm going to cover tonight ends at verse 17. So what is that? Just four verses. But I want to talk about it because prayer, to me, is a mystery. And Pauline, who's headed up intercessory prayer here for, she was telling me a couple weeks ago, we started that 1 year, and she said, well, until you find someone else to head it up, I can do it for you, Chris. And I thought, great. Thank you, Pauline. And 13 years later, she's handing the mantle or whatever, the, what do you call that? The baton, there you go, over to Linda Biggers on Saturday mornings. But just amazing faithfulness in prayer. But she, I was talking about that once to her about that, the mystery of prayer. And she said, Chris, I've never heard a pastor say that before. Now, I know who she's sat over under for most of her life, and so that scared me. Maybe I'm wrong. But I think she liked the idea of prayer being a mystery because it is. Whenever I think of what prayer is and all the passages about prayer for us as the body of Christ, it's mysterious, it's wonderful, and I think we need an awakening to what it means to pray. It's good to see you all. I feel like I'm neglecting our YouTube group. Hello. There for a while, I was just talking straight to the camera, so now I get to look around the room, but it's great to have all of you at home, too, and to see the chat online there on the YouTube channel, people greeting each other. It's really neat to see how God has given us that sense of unity that he has provided for us in Christ. So as we've been going through 1 John, Chapters 1 and 2, we saw the light of God, right? Walk in the light as he is in the light. The revealing of God is what we walk in. The face of God revealed in Jesus Christ, his character, his very nature. That great mystery of God becoming a man and walking in our midst. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Chapters 3 and 4 was the love of God. Love was, if you remember, we talked about this for a while. Love is pure, it is practical, and it is perfect. The love of God is. And then chapter 5 up until this point was about the life of God. God has given us eternal life, it says in verse 11, and this life is in his Son. Now, when I was an early Christian reading that verse, I read it this way, that this is the testimony, verse 11, that God has given us eternal life, meaning when I get to heaven, and that this life is in his Son, meaning when I get to heaven, Jesus will be there. Now, is that true? Yes. When we get to heaven, we are there in the presence of the Lord. Wherever the Lord is where I'm going to want to be forever. But specifically, right now, today, believers in Jesus have the Lord living within them. In Christ, I have that quality, that eternal quality of life in Christ. It starts right now for us believers. And then there is that hope of future glory in the very presence of God. So the light of God, chapters 1 and 2, the love of God, chapters 3 and 4, the life of God. And then verse 13, where we left off, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is very important. I have a question for you. Do you believe in the Son of God? Do you know that you have eternal life? This is critical. This is a very critical question that we want to answer affirmatively. Lord, I know that because of you, I have eternal life today, and I believe in you as my Savior, my Lord and Savior. As an early believer, once again, oftentimes the doubt would come in, and my untrained thoughts, I had not learned yet how to surrender those errant thoughts to the Lord. I still work on that, by the way, but as an early believer, the thought would come through, maybe none of this is true. Oh no, I'm doubting. Oh no, if I doubt, meaning I don't believe, meaning I don't have eternal life, maybe that's it, I've never been saved. And they'd have an altar call, and up I would go on the altar call again to get saved, to just make sure I had it. But you know what? I didn't grow much. That fear would grip me, and I think maybe I had missed something. But then when I concluded, oh Lord, you've given me life in your Son. There is peace. There's an amazing confidence. The world doesn't shine nearly as brightly as the glory of God when you just settle in your hearts, Lord, you love me. It's not arrogance, by the way. It's not self-pride, but a great Holy Spirit-empowered confidence with his character shining out of our lives when we just realize, Lord, you've saved me. I belong to you. I'm in the family. I've been adopted. I'm never going to get unadopted. I'm in. And then you realize how much he loves you. We love him because he first loved us. All of these things, because of the light of God in Christ, the love of God in Christ, and the life of God in Christ. It says in verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him. Confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him. It's a confident life in Christ. What is confidence? Well, rather than talk about an English definition, I want to look at the Greek word. And the Greek word is, just so you think I'm smart, I'll try to say it, paresia. Paresia. And it's two words, Greek words brought together. One is pas, and the other is reo. And pas means all or whole. And reo means to speak out, to command or to make. And so together, it's all outspokenness. That's the word confidence here. Bluntness is another way of interpreting it. To talk and act openly, unashamed, unguarded, without ambiguity, outspoken in cheerful courage. I read a meme, an online picture with text over it the other day that said, you know, in this cancel culture, do you know what that is? The cancel culture. It's if you say something that's out of line, like you tweet something that someone thinks is racist, then they will boycott your life. So people get fired from their jobs because they say something that isn't part of the popular narrative. Or they'll say something that's, oh, well, you're a racist, and then that's it. Their businesses have been boycotted, and within like 24, 48 hours, people's lives have been ruined because the social court of social media says, we're done with you. It's amazing. It's called the cancel culture. So the meme said this, if you don't want to get canceled, just never do or say anything. And I thought, oh, now they were being sarcastic. But there's so much fear right now that people say the words correctly. And if you stumble over your words or you say, I don't know how to respond, well, then they'll cancel you for that too. You should know how to respond, and because you don't, you're done. I was so upset to hear about the mayor in Healdsburg just simply because she said something that the public didn't like on social media. So she apologized like three times for days. Didn't matter. You said it. It's a merciless, just arrogant and aggressive society that we live in. But this confidence that we have, you know, if you start talking about Jesus, we'll cancel your life. Oh, you will. Let me talk to the God who keeps my life, and we'll see if he's going to cancel me for sin. Actually, he says, if you deny me before men, then I'll deny you before the angels in heaven. I'd rather have you cancel me than God cancel me. No thanks. It's not a hard decision. He holds those in derision that live contrary to him. As if waking up from a dream, the wicked stand before God and realize like a nightmare has just become real to them when they stand before God. Fear God and walk in his ways, right? So, in light of the light of God, the love of God, and the life of God, we have this great confidence to speak openly and cheerfully to God, to pour out your heart to God openly, plainly, boldly, not out of fear. You know, in John chapter 7, it says that no one spoke openly of Jesus for fear of the Jews. We don't come to God in fear. We don't present Christ in fear. I want you to turn and read a scripture with me. It's in the Gospel of John chapter 16. If it's going to be hard for you to find it, I'm going to read it anyway, so you can just let me read it to you. John, Gospel of John, chapter 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples. 16, verse 25, sorry. John, chapter 16, verse 25, thank you. He says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." And his disciples said to him, "See, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech." I'm just going to stop right there. That's the idea. Jesus would teach in parables. He would give these huge spiritual concepts in a natural package so that people could understand. And right here he says, "So I came from the Father. He sent me to earth. I've lived here on the earth, and I'm going back to the Father." And the disciples said, "Well, that's plain enough." And so the confidence that we speak about Jesus, that we come to God in, is open and plain. We come to him openly, plainly, and boldly. Hebrews chapter 4 says this, "Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let me ask you, how do you come before the Lord today? We come boldly before the throne of grace. How do you do that? What is it in your life that takes place to bring you boldly before the throne of grace? Prayer. Prayer. And so he says here, we have this great confidence. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Verse 15, "And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." I just want you to grab hold of the confidence that we have in Christ. In John chapter, 1 John here, chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, verse 28, he says that there's a confidence that comes from abiding in Christ. And it's this, that we'll be unashamed before him at his second coming, at his coming when he returns. We'll be unashamed because we've been abiding in him. There's a confidence that comes from expressing his love in chapter 3, verse 18, 19, 20, and 21. It's not self-condemning. It's a confidence before him, and that whatever we ask, we receive from him. Loving like Jesus gives us confidence in him. And then in chapter 4, verse 17, there's a confidence that we have in his love, a confidence and a boldness in the day of judgment because he has loved us. So there's a confidence because we abide in him, we dwell in him. There's a confidence because we love like him, and there's a confidence because he loves us. And then here, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know, if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the things that we ask of him. Isn't that mysterious? Isn't that mysterious? If we had questions right now, every one of you would go, Chris, so explain this, right? Because it's mysterious. So are you saying I can ask for whatever I want? John wants the church to own confidence in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you to own confidence in prayer. We don't come to God, well, Lord, I know I haven't been doing so well, so you're probably not going to answer my prayers. But, you know, the other day I was praying with Pastor Chris, and maybe that'll still hang over now, and I'll be able to, you know, still come to you one more time. It's ridiculous. It makes no sense at all. You have Christ living inside of you. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And when you don't know what to pray with words, Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit prays from within you back to heaven, back to the Father, with moanings and groanings that are too deep for words. Have you ever just been praying and you just go, oh, Lord? You know, he understands the, oh, he understands that. God is awesome. We come confidently before him in prayer. Couple, was it last Sunday or the Sunday before? We talked about the word omnify. To omnify God. God, you are all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful. You are sovereign with all authority. When we come to God, we come to that, the God who is all things. And we petition him. Plus, if that isn't enough, just as it is, Jesus encourages us to ask in prayer. Matthew 7, you know the passage, right? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. He even went on to say, what father among you doesn't know how to give good gifts to his kids? If they asked you for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? He goes on and says, so much more so, the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. Ask him. If you ask, it'll be given. That's mysterious and wonderful. It's a great challenge. When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on the donkey, and then he was leaving and coming back in and all that into the temple, he saw that fig tree. There was no figs, and so he cursed it. And the next day, as they were walking by, the tree had withered already. And the disciples said, Jesus, the tree you cursed yesterday, it's already dead. And he says, well, whatever you ask in prayer, you can receive if you simply believe. That's challenging and mysterious. And my first thought is, wait. You can't just ask for anything. Like the televangelists on TV, they tell you Chris, there's got to be. Right. It's mysterious. Jesus said this in Luke 21, watch therefore and pray always. And the context of what Jesus said was, when you see the signs of the times, when earth begins to get more and more, the world that is, gets more and more dark and wicked and rebellious against the Lord, then look up because you know your redemption draws near, and pray always that you may escape the things that are coming upon the earth, meaning when God pours his wrath out upon the earth. We are to always be praying, always. And so Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, I'm always praying for you in that context of the darkness of this world and the hope that we have in the coming of Christ. And he encourages us to always pray, Paul does. Talking about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, after you've got the sword of the Spirit, right, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, shield of faith, he says, and pray always with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. Well, do we have to always pray? Do I have to? So you're saying I have to always pray. Wait. Just stop, let that go, and just bask in the great, amazing, confident mystery of prayer. You get to ask God, who's awesome and loves you. You get to ask him anything, and he will listen. It's amazing to me. So, back to our verse 14, and this is the confidence. Whatever you ask, you have what you ask. And here it is, if you ask according to his will. Now, how do you hear that? Look at this. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. How does that ask anything according to his will? How do you hear that? Do you hear it this way? Oh, there's the catch. There it is. No more confidence for me because I have to always make sure that I'm praying according to his will. And how would you know that? No more. That is not what John intended in putting that in, right? It's not like a catch 22, like, oh yeah, you can get whatever you want, except for this. Gotcha, you know. No. That's actually our safety net. You see, the difference is between prayer and like if you were on the beach and you were digging around the sand and you found a lamp and you're like, what? Look at this. And it's got something crushed on it, so you grab the rag out of your pocket and you start rubbing off. What is that symbol? And all of a sudden, out comes the genie. And the genie says, I grant you 3 wishes. Choose wisely. I don't know what that accent is, but you know. What would you ask for? What would you ask for? It's like that old joke, you know. Just you need to know, I'll give you 3 wishes, but whatever you ask, your enemy gets twice as much. Double. So he asks for all this money, and the genie says, fine, but your enemy gets twice the money. He asks for huge amounts of land and property. And he goes, okay, but your enemy gets twice as much. He says, for my 3rd wish, I wish that you would beat me half to death. What would you ask for? That's an awful joke. Is that what prayer is? You know the difference between prayer and a genie's wishes from a genie. The genie wishes is this. It's your will, Chris, with no strings attached. Whatever you want, I'll give you. And that usually, well, I'll say always ends badly. If you've ever seen the story, it always ends badly. But prayer is the Almighty God giving according to his will, which always ends well. That's the difference. You're going to ask according to your will or ask according to God's will. It's not the there's the catch, there's the strings attached, now you don't have any confidence. It's this. It's your safety net. The will of God is your safety net for when you ask of Him, because the Father knows best. He knows what's best for you. I don't know what's best for you. I don't know what's best for me. You don't know what's best for you. But God does. He absolutely does. Now, you might say, well, Chris, there are certain things that I know are best for me. You get that diagnosis from the doctor, and it looks so terrible, fatal, no chance of recovery. Well, then I know that it would be God's will to heal me. Well, do you know that? I know that would be best for me. For your will, you might think that's best for you. But God knows what's really best for you. And again, it's our safety net. So I can get more excited about my will for my life than God's will for my life. And I need to come to the Lord about that conflict. Lord, I think I know how I want life to go. And by the way, if you've been a Christian for any longer than about 48 hours, you know what it's like to think you know what's best and to ask for it and then get disappointed and have to end up saying, Lord, I blew it. Sometimes even blessings that I've thought, great, this is going to be a blessing, and I've grabbed hold of it only to mourn loss because of it. Oh, Lord, I wish I would have never prayed for that. What are you thinking? You know that God's going to give you something bad. No. He gives good things to His children. That's our safety net. So the Lord's not a genie giving what you want without the ability to wield it. The Lord is the God who transforms me into the one who can receive from Him and live in His blessings. Remember, this life that we're describing is in His Son. It's the confidence of the life of God in me. And so praying according to His will. To pray not according to His will is to pray outside of truth, wrong thinking about God, wrong thinking about me, wrong thinking about you. That's going to be praying outside of His will. I think we're close to James. Here, turn back a few books. I think it's 1 and 2 Peter. Right before that is James. James chapter 4. Verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, here it is, because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. He's contrasting. The flesh can't accomplish the things of God. Only God can. And so here you are trying to bring fulfillment and satisfaction in your life, and you're miserable. It's ruining your fellowship with other believers. And then you're not asking God, so you're not getting. And the ones that you are asking God for, it's just all corrupted in your heart and mind, so you're not receiving from Him because they're in the flesh. We need to ask in the Spirit of God that's been given to us. John Stott, he's with the Lord now, great theologian, said this, all prayer is a variation on the theme, thy will be done. I like that. Trusting in Him, walking in His calling, even if you're being persecuted. Remember in Acts chapter 4, the disciples gathered because they had been persecuted. Remember, they were thankful, the disciples, Peter and John, that they had been beaten for the name of Jesus. They thought, wow, we just got beat up because of Jesus. And they all gathered together, and what did they pray? Said, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And it goes on to say, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So if we ask according to His will, He hears us. What does that mean? He hears us. It's the heart of the Father. He's listening. He's attentive, desiring to bless us with good. I want you to read this. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. This is one of my favorite stories on prayer. Luke chapter 18, we're going to start from verse 1 and read about 8 verses. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So there we have the application and the commentary of why Jesus shared this story. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Here's the contrast, verse 7. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I'm beginning to see the reality of that last phrase. But do you see the contrast? Verse 7, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So the contrast is this. There's an unjust judge who this woman has to pester and pester to wear him down. So he'll finally just say, fine, 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 you're driving me crazy. Just go avenge her. And if he can be worn down as a wicked person, the contrast is God, who's good, is ready to give you blessings. Now, don't make this mistake. Jesus isn't saying you can wear down God. See, that's a wrong concept of God, as though God's in heaven and because he holds the universe together by the word of his mouth, every atom. He's spun all the planets in orbit. He's got a lot to do. He's maintaining heaven and earth. And you come in with a request and he's, can't you see I'm busy? Why are you bothering me? It's not that. He's not the unjust judge in this story. It's a contrast. You don't have to twist the arm of God to get what you want. Oh God, please, don't you care about me? Don't you care? Don't you care? And the heart of man does this naturally. When they were in the boat and they thought they were going to die and drown, what did Peter say to Jesus? Woke him up. Jesus was asleep and said, Lord, don't you even care? We're dying. You might as well wake up, you know. That's the way our natural tendency would be to request of God. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. God is good and he's going to answer you speedily, but keep praying, right? That's his commentary. That's why he said the story was to encourage men to continually pray and not lose heart. Though he bears long with them, it's not because he's disinterested. If you are praying and you don't sense that there's an answer coming from heaven, and you are confident that you are praying according to his will, we'll get to that in a second. Keep praying. But Chris, I've been praying. How long do I have to pray? What was that? Till it's answered. Till it's answered. What if he never answers? He's saying, Gloria is saying that God always answers either yes, no, or wait. So here's the thing. Here's my little application. If I'm praying for something, someone that I love to come to Christ, and I just, Lord, I just reveal yourself to them. I know that's your will. to reveal yourself to them. And I pray and I pray, and then I run into them, and oh, they're rebellious against the Lord. And I keep praying and I keep praying, and I finally one day say, well, I've spent 5 years praying for this person. Actually, it's been 10 years now, and I think about it, forget it. I'm just wasting my time. You'd say, Chris, what are you? You're coming again before the throne of the living God with your heart entrusted to his care. And this is a precious prayer of yours, and you're going to lay that at the feet of God. And if you have to do that, Chris, for the rest of your life, if for the into my 90s, we'll say, and on my last breath, it's, Lord, just reveal yourself to them. Amen. And I am before the Lord. What do you think I'm going to say? Oh, well, I got a problem, God. How come you had me praying my whole life, and you never answered me? What's up with that, God? I'm pretty sure God's answer would be, Chris, that was the only way I could keep you at my feet. Right? I kept your life in my hands. But we don't see the work that prayer does in us when heaven is silent. And we have a God, and this is so wonderful and mysterious about the life of God that you and I have in Christ. God knows what it's like to pray and have heaven silent. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, I know all things are possible for you. This is the most remarkable prayer of our Savior, Lord Jesus, the night before he died. It's recorded in Mark's gospel. I know all things are possible for you. Jesus wasn't doubting God. He said, but I ask that you would take this, the cross from me. Take this cup from me. But not my will, your will be done. And heaven was silent. And he prayed again. And he prayed a third time, shaking and crying and crying out to God, to where he begins to sweat blood. And his prayer is this: I know you could do it, Father. You're capable. And I am asking you to take this cup from me, but not my will be done, your will be done. And heaven was silent. God knows what it's like to pray and wait in your moment of need, and it seems like heaven is silent. What an incredible mystery to me. And I'm so thankful that that is recorded for us to read and to consider. He hears us. We can think we're bothering God, and desperation can push us into his presence. Well, Lord, this time I really need to pray. I need to seek you. Lord, I really need you now. And my prayers might change if I'm desperate enough, right? In my non-desperate prayers, it might be more like, hey, Lord, bless that person for me. Amen. But when it's a heavy request, oh, thine Father lordeth of heaven and earth. You know, it's like you get more King James or something. I don't know. It's that desperation will draw me to him like, Lord, now this one's big, right? And it keeps me at his feet. But in that desperation, I want to remember God is good, and he hears, he listens. And so here's what this means, by the way. When it says, if we pray according to his will, we know he hears us. What that means, if you're still in 1 John, I want to show you a couple of verses. Turn back to chapter 4. When he's talking about the contrast of the spirit that's in the world versus the spirit that lives in us, the Holy Spirit. Because he, verse 4 of chapter 4 in 1 John, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Verse 5 says this: they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Did you catch that? Verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So hears is best interpreted as confirms. Right? So in this verse here, they're of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world confirms them. Yeah, you're from us. That's what we want to hear. We agree. We are of God. He who knows God agrees and confirms us. Speaking of the teachers, the apostles. He who is not of God does not confirm and listen and hear us, right? And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So acknowledging it to be so is that idea of hearing, confirming. Praying according to the will of God means he confirms that it's his will. He agrees and acknowledges that that is so. So when you pray according to his will, God says, yes, that is according to my will. He hears us. He agrees. And so he says, if he hears us, we know we have the things that we ask of him. And here's the mystery. Let me just ask you a couple questions. One, do you believe the scriptures when they're explained plainly to you? Do you believe the scriptures when you understand them plainly? So here's where we start, in knowing the will of God. Well, Chris, okay, so when we pray according to his will, how do we know his will? There are certain things that you already know are God's will. They're so clear and plain in scripture. So I want you to confirm with me whether this prayer would be according to the will of God. Lord, strengthen me to live a godly life. Anybody? Yeah. It's according to his will. So, let's just take that one real quick. We're going to apply it. This is the confidence to act and speak openly, joyfully before God in all confidence, sharing my heart with him, is this. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and we have the things we ask of him. Lord, strengthen me to live a godly life. The all-powerful, all-present, all-seeing, all-knowing, incredible God says, yes, I know that's true. Now that's called praying according to his will. This is the great confidence we have. Lord, strengthen me to live a godly life. Well, I prayed that, Chris, and then I got hit with the bad news, and it was overwhelming. Yes, 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 because God is your strength in weakness. Paul even said it, Lord, take this away from me. We don't know what it is, a thorn in the flesh. It could have been an illness of some sort. Maybe it was his eye problem that he had. He said it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, and he said, Lord, take it away. And heaven is silent. He prayed three times, take it away, Lord, take it away. And the answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, once I got that, I said, well, then praise God for my weaknesses, because God's showing his strength in my weaknesses. So I pray, Lord, strengthen me to live a godly life, to live a holy life. And he allows weakness because that's an answer that I would grab onto him who is my strength, transforming me into the image of his son, and I get to participate by asking according to his will. Here's another one. Lord Jesus, glorify yourself in my life. Yes? Is that his will? Are we praying according to his will? Yes, absolutely. Lord Jesus, use me as a witness for you in this life. You see, these prayers, we have confidence when we pray on every level. We're abiding with him. We're loved by him. We're loving like him. And we're asking according to his will. And we have this amazing confidence. Do you know that you, that neither you nor anyone else can force you to sin. Did you know that? Sin is, by definition, a choice we make. And we can say, Lord, give me the strength not to sin. And he will give us the strength not to. The hard thing is when I choose to anyway. And so there's an awakening that I want to see happen in me and in you, which is to take this seriously, to come to God and say, God, I need you. I need you to be my strength. And God says, I am your strength, because it's according to his will. The confidence on every level. I get excited when I pray like that because I realize I just received what I prayed for. I know it's true. Now, it gets a little bit more complicated because there's things that I'm not sure are God's will. I know if I say, Lord, when I go out to my truck, make it full of gold coins, right? I just don't think that's going to be God's will for my life. I'm pretty sure that would ruin me. And you'd all steal some on your way out because it would just come flowing out of the truck when I opened the door, and then I'd be yelling at you, that's my gold, and I'd become a monster. I'd be leading everyone astray, right? Now, secretly, we say, oh, that would be so awesome. No. We're still looking at, if we just had the genie wishes, you know what? I would ruin my life with the genie wishes. I've come to God and I've said, God, I don't know if this is your will or not, but I'm going to pray this because I don't know what your will is. But you know, just like the Lord taught us, I always add this, but don't give me what I want. Give me what you want for me. May it be your will done in my life. And then I surrender those things. Yes. And so I know the things that are plainly the will of God for my life. They're plainly revealed in Scripture. I need to grab those promises and believe them that are plainly revealed in Scripture so that I can pray in all confidence according to his will. But then I need to listen, because I need to grow to understand his will more completely. And that takes time. I need to listen. And you know something I love to do? Is to listen to strong, mature believers pray. When I go sit with the intercessors on Saturday mornings and ask them to pray for me, it's just this, oh, goodness sakes, this is wonderful. Lord, thank you for these women. Every time I go, every time, I hear something that I begin to grow and understand more of how to pray according to his will. Study the prayer of Scripture. Study how David prays, anointed by the Spirit of God, the prayers that were written for us in Scripture. Study how Jesus prayed. Read John 17, where he prays to the Father. Study the prayers in the book of Acts. Study the prayers of Paul. I give thanks for you, praying always that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know the power of his grace, that you would know his grace and the power of his resurrection. These amazing prayers, study them. Listen. So to know his will more completely, I want to listen. I want to wait on the Lord, secondly. Wait on the Lord, Psalm 27 says, and he shall strengthen your heart. It takes time to wait on the Lord and then to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He finishes 2 Peter saying that. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to listen, to wait and grow, it just takes time in his presence to grow more familiar with how the Lord responds, always trusting in his goodness, his faithfulness. So one last thing, and it's going to be very short because this overlaps now with the last section that I want to get into next week. So if you'll turn back here to 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, and if we know that he hears us, confirms his will to us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So I want you to see something. He gives an example. If anyone sees his brother, verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Now, next week, we're going to talk about sin, and we'll get into that a little bit more. But real quickly, this he is saying, this is how you pray for someone who is in sin. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's sin that doesn't lead to death, and there's sin that does lead to death. And commentators, because this seems to be a little blurry and not so clear, they run in every which direction you can imagine. And I think the consensus of the commentators that I think are wonderful, spirit-led men of the past, they say this, that it's really defining what is the sin that leads to death. Meaning, in that sense of death would be someone who is not forgiven of their sins. A sin that is not forgiven. Jesus said, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is that sin that is not forgiven. What does that mean? What is the sin that's not forgiven? Once we define that, the whole passage kind of defines itself. And so the sin that leads to death would be the one that that it lives in unbelief, someone that lives in unbelief without faith, rejecting God, denying the Son, right? 1 John 5, if you back up to verse 11, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe. So there you go. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. So if someone hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and doesn't believe, then there's nowhere else that they can go for forgiveness. Jesus said, you can't come to me unless the Father draws you. And so I believe that every man, woman, and child on this planet is being drawn by the Father and has the opportunity to respond in faith. When someone says no to that influence that's drawing them, that is only God, there is no other influence in all of creation that would draw them to God. If someone being drawn by God says no to God, then what other influence is there? When they were there at the cross and Jesus is coming close to death and they say, you know, he saved others, himself he cannot save. These are the religious Pharisees. Come down now off the cross and we'll believe in you. I read that and I just tremble. Because they can't. They've rejected the influence of God in their life. So even if Jesus did, they would not be able to believe because they were rejecting the influence of God. There's nothing else that can draw you. And so we know that that's the unforgivable sin, is saying no to the influence of the Spirit of God in our lives. Does that mean if someone says no to God today, they can't be forgiven tomorrow? No. But when God looks down from heaven and sees here's the beginning of their life and here's the end of their life and their life rejected me, that is unforgivable. And that's the only thing that I see in Scripture that is unforgivable. So when you see a believer who is in sin, sinning, a sin that does not lead to death, he will ask the person who's praying, and he, Jesus, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Now, this is incredible to me. So there's someone who's living in sin. They're not repenting. And you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're told in Galatians chapter 6 to go to that one and restore them. So I think it's a good assumption that that's included here, the idea of going to the person to restore them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 points out that they were incorrectly taking communion there in Corinth. And Paul said, you know what? You're not discerning the body of the Lord. It's like a potluck, basically, is what he's describing. He's saying, you know, those that are rich are coming and eating, but those that are poor didn't bring food, so you're not letting them eat, and you're calling it the Lord's table? What's wrong with you people? He says this, and he says, and this is why some of you are sick and dying, because you're not recognizing the body of Christ in communion. You're making it just this kind of selfish potluck. And he says this, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. 1 Corinthians 11:30. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's right after he said that. The reason some of you are getting sick and dying is because of this sin in your life. And if you would just judge it for yourself, you wouldn't be judged. But when you are judged by God, it's so that you won't be condemned with the world. Now, there's a sin that people are dying because they're not repenting. But it's not that that's the kind of sin that would condemn you for all eternity. He says God's going to judge you so that you're not condemned with the world. And so he says, if you're coming to someone who's living in a sin that's ruining their lives, counsel them, yes, but pray, and God will give you life for them. Wow. Church, I need you to pray for me. And I pray for you. And there are those that we run into in this life, and you heard me praying early, I meet Christians that have given up on church. They've given up on the body of Christ. They got hurt once, and that's their, not their reason, it's their excuse for not being a part of the body of Christ. Because we know God's Spirit would call them to be a part of the body, and they're resisting that. And it's caused bad fruit in their lives, and we meet them. You can pray that God will give them life. Amen. Counsel them, encourage them to come back into fellowship, and watch God save their lives from corruption. Evil, deception. And so when we pray as a church, we say what? Amen. And that means so be it. Confirming. When you pray and I say amen, it's me saying, I hear you. I hear you. I confirm. So be it. And there's great power when we come together. You know, and I'll just close with this. We had a rafting, whitewater rafting trip for a few years. I know Bill and Patty went once, and Patty said, I'm never going back. No. Big boat, small person. It was a little hard. But here's what we learned, right? When in whitewater rafting, six of you are in the boat, and the guide says, you know, paddle left or whatever, and you have to know, okay, that means I'm paddling forward, and on this side, you're paddling backward so that the boat turns together, and then you all paddle forward, and you paddle right, and then, okay, that means me backwards. And it took a little while, but the idea is if we're paddling right and I'm just not getting it, the boat's not going to move correctly. We all have to be working together, right? And so they would train us that way. They'd just take us around little parts of the river, and it's like, okay, we'll take this little rapid. Now listen, okay, now you didn't listen last time. You guys got to paddle this way. And we learned how to move the boat together. And one person in the boat, good luck. Good luck. But when you've got six people and we're all listening to one voice and we are doing that will of the one voice that's leading us, paddle left, paddle back, paddle forward, we get through the rapids successfully. That's the idea. And I tell you, church, we need each other. We need to pray together. We need to hear each other give that hearty amen, and we need to say, okay, Lord, we're in the boat here. You're moving us as a body, and we're lifting up this missionary situation. We're lifting up these people, this friend of mine, and God has blessed our fellowship. The prayer chain is just amazing to me, the confidentiality. It's just, I love it. I love that we have the prayer chain and that it stays confidential. It's just honorable ministry. That's what it is. The intercessors on Saturday, the prayer times that we have, the elders gathering and praying. It's just, I just want to encourage you in this. There's a great confidence for the believer in prayer. It's mysterious. It's wonderful, and God does miracles in our lives. Father, thank you for your word. So much to speak on with that idea of seeking you in prayer. And so, Lord, as we just kind of scratch the surface here, just whet our appetite, Lord, for coming to you about everything. Lord, laying our lives down before you, petitioning you for others, for ourselves. Lord, rehearsing your promises. Lord, even lamenting to you. Lord, you want to hear it all. And so we lay our lives out before you, pouring our hearts out to you. And we ask that you direct us as we listen and as we wait and as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.